Welcome to this, the Thursday edition of Mark and Friends. It is August 6th, and this is Pastor Jason Schiffo. And again, you're probably saying, where is Mark? Well, Mark and I thought that the material that came out of our July 19th Conversation Matters on Biblical Marriage and Homosexuality was so important that we wanted to take some time this week to just be able to lay before you what we talked about that night and walk you through the fact that God has spoken and what is marriage. Marriage is the means by which we would glorify God in this complementary relationship between a man and a woman where two halves become a better whole. And then we walk through Genesis and the creation account and really just the importance of the fact that woman came from man and then was returned complementary to man. We walk through Sodom and Gomorrah and those evils and the immorality that happened there and what that meant for us as we're looking at this issue of homosexuality. We then moved into Leviticus, which is probably the most important place in all of this teaching that we're at because it's the most often attacked. Your friends and those people who disagree with you would come and say, yeah, but do you eat shellfish and do you mix fabrics and do you do all these kinds of things? And we needed to be able to understand that there were three divisions of the law, the civil and the ceremonial and the moral, and that the civil expired with the end of Israel as a nation then, and that the ceremonial was cared for in Jesus. There are no longer the need of blood of bulls and goats in Hebrews, but that God's moral law, that law still stands, and therefore, in part, we all still live beneath the law. When somebody says, I don't live beneath the law anymore, it's not wholly true. We do. We live beneath God's moral law, which has been the same ever since God spoke it into existence. And then just the understanding that if we throw out Leviticus, which is Leviticus is all about holiness. It's all about God's call to be holy because he is holy. If we throw out Leviticus, then we're throwing out everything that Leviticus teaches, and that is about how to love our neighbors. Leviticus teaches us and walks through with us all the different things that we are called to do, which are good and right things. Leviticus condemns sacrificing children, committing adultery, incest, the practice of bestiality. Leviticus also speaks against lying and theft and bearing a false witness, hating your fellow man, avoiding and exacting a vengeance, avoiding unjust balances. See, Leviticus speaks to all kinds of immoral things, all kinds of sinful things. And therefore, if we throw out Leviticus, we throw out the idea of becoming a people who are righteous and holy, and therefore society begins to crumble. So today, as we talk about people who are trying to throw away the book of Leviticus, it's no wonder that we are sliding slowly into an ever-increasing place of immorality and unjustness. Today, I want to go to Jesus and the Gospels and then finish up, hopefully, in this program with the epistles and what Paul says through the Spirit of God in Romans. But Jesus and the Gospels is interesting because one of the most important verses of all the Bible, in my opinion, one of the most important apologetic verses is Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. And it says this, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus says, I'm not throwing out all the Old Testament stuff. In fact, I actually am coming to fulfill them. And he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth have passed away, not one iota, not one dot will pass away from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus says, look, I didn't come to throw these things out. I actually came to fulfill them in myself. So if you try and throw out the Old Testament, the problem that you're going to have is that you're working against what Jesus came to do. And Jesus came to be the fulfillment of these things. You can't throw them away because they're an integral part of Jesus' ministry. They're an integral part of what spoke the allusions and the foreshadowings of Jesus coming. And then Jesus says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot. These are the smallest diacritical markings on the page of your Bible, the smallest little jots and tittles on the page of your Bible, that none of those will pass away until it's all been accomplished in him and through him at the culmination of all things. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom. So Jesus is saying, look at these commands that have been given to you, these moral commands, if you tell people and you teach people to walk in a way contrary to the way God has proclaimed them, you will be called least in the kingdom. And so this is kind of the apologetic brick that I want to lay down as we begin to talk about Jesus and the Gospels, is what Jesus came and said he was going to do. Now, there's nothing recorded in the four Gospels where Jesus specifically mentions homosexuality. That becomes a crux of many, many people's arguments, where they say, well, Jesus never addressed it, so it must be okay. You know, what would Jesus do? Well, he didn't say anything, so I guess it's okay. But the problem there is that Jesus also didn't talk about incest. Jesus also didn't talk about bestiality. You know, when Paul is faced with the incestuous situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, does he say, what would Jesus do? And Jesus is silent, so I guess it's okay. Or, you know, let's form a committee. Maybe there's a third way. No. Paul goes to Leviticus for the basic qualifications of relationships. He goes back to the holiness code because it's a matter of our holiness. Immorality is always trying to dismantle holiness. Now, I want you to consider another passage by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 5. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but her husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, some people don't get all bristly on that verse there, because what it's saying is your body's not your own and your husband's body's not your own, because complementarily speaking, you guys belong to each other. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of control. Now, you're asking me, why are you reading this when we're talking about homosexuality and the Gospels and Jesus? Because this is a perfect example of what happens in the Gospels pertaining to homosexuality and Jesus' proclamations. See, this passage that I just read to you doesn't explicitly mention extramarital affairs, infidelity, pornography, immorality at all. But it does say one man, one woman, the need for a healthy, God-glorifying sexual relationship, the mutuality and complementarity of a relationship, the mutual agreement, devotion of prayer, sexual temptation of Satan, and our lack of self-control. See, there's a lot of things in this passage that it doesn't say, but it implies and talks about. But you know what he does here is condemn by affirming the Old Testament standard of heterosexual marriage, as well as citing Old Testament references of condemnation of homosexuality. Let's take a look at some of the things that Jesus said. You see, we have to understand that Jesus actually looked back at the Old Testament, and Jesus actually used examples of the Old Testament that had to do with immorality and homosexuality. We see Jesus condemn Sodom and Gomorrah in Matthew 10:15. And we know homosexuality was involved in those two cities. We see Jesus confirming the heterosexual marriage pattern by citing God's creation of Adam and Eve, male and female, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Jesus mentions divorce in the context of male and female, Matthew 19, 9 and Mark 10, 11 through 12, not male, male, or not female, female. And Jesus supported the teaching of Moses in John chapter 5, verses 46 through 47, which is a clear condemnation of homosexuality, which is taught in Leviticus 18, 22, and 20, and 13. So even though Jesus didn't specifically mention the act of homosexuality, he supported the Old Testament, including its condemnation of homosexuality, and reiterated that marriage is between one man and one woman. So did he condemn homosexuality? Yes, he did, by affirming heterosexuality as the norm and the God-ordained definition of marriage. So Jesus did speak on these things. He implied upon them. Again, as we talked about yesterday in Leviticus, is that Jesus continually affirms and reaffirms the moral teachings that are talked about and taught in Leviticus. Jesus continually addresses those. In fact, every single one of them are finding their way somehow, some way into a parable or a teaching of Jesus. He's consistently referencing Leviticus. If you were to take the allusions and you were to take the ways that Jesus talks about these things, you would find that Leviticus is actually the book of the Bible that Jesus talks about the most, because it's a call to holiness. Jesus is calling his people to holiness, to be holy because God is holy, and to be righteous because they are filled with the righteousness of Christ. Now let us go to Romans and the epistles and see what God says through Romans and the epistles. You know, it's really interesting to me, particularly Romans chapter 1, because when I was younger and I was in church, and I remember it was either through a youth group or something like that, we read Romans chapter 1. And when I read it, I thought, like, this is some kind of dystopian science fiction film or something. You know, and we didn't grow up in a particularly strong Bible-believing church, one that really taught the Word and gave us a great understanding. So we read this thing, and my first immediate thought is that this is like science fiction. This is crazy. There's the creature in creation, and people are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, and that things are just falling apart. And I thought, there is no way. And today, I read Romans chapter 1, and I think, this is happening. The Bible is true because this is happening. This is normative for right now. And it says that people gave themselves over to all kinds of things. It says in chapter 1 and verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to their lusts, to their hearts, to their impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. This is women lying with women. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. This is homosexuality. The men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to their debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now this ends here, this list that I just read to you. These are called vice lists. And they're lists in the New Testament, which they run through vice, sin lists we could call them, but they're vice lists. And there's at least 8 vice lists in the New Testament. And of those 8 vice lists, 7 of them list homosexuality and sexual immorality on the front end. Now, I want to be very careful here when I read through these lists and when I talk about these lists with you, because I want you to understand that no sin is greater than any other sin. Now, I believe that the severity of sexual immorality, infidelity, is great, because a bunch of other sins fall beneath them. Most of the time when I've talked to people who have fallen into immorality, especially sexual immorality, there's always divisiveness, there's always lying, there's always all kinds of other sins that are right beneath there, coming behind that, supporting it and propping it up. Which is the reason why I think God puts these at the heads of these vice lists. But I want you to understand there is no sin that's greater than that. So there are people who are objectifying and lusting after their own spouse in a way that doesn't celebrate the beauty of the way that God has created them and instead turns them into simply a sexual object. And that is the wrong way to treat that person that God has given us to complement us, that other person that makes us a better whole, that half that makes us a better whole. And so when we talk about immorality and sexual immorality, we have to understand that we each have probably dealt with that at some point in time. Now, of these 8 vice lists in the New Testament, the first one is in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, and it says, "From within and out of the heart of men come evil thoughts." The first vice, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. Adultery is one that comes beneath that. Murder has been tied to sexual immorality before. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of those come beneath that banner of sexual immorality. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passion, for their women exchanged natural relations with those contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving them in themselves the due penalty for error. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, or the idolater, nor the adulterers, nor the men who practice homosexuality, nor the thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 tell us, put to death therefore that which is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And it goes on and tells us the wrath of God is coming. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9, put to death therefore that was earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. God's wrath is coming. And Revelation 21 in verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portions will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, that is the second death. And finally, and I think very powerfully, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, Paul writing to Timothy gives him a vice list, and he says this, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane. Now, it's really powerful that he says the unholy and the profane, the ungodly and the sinners, the lawless and the disobedient, because these are all people who have a low view of God. These are all people who don't see God as God. These are all people who would inherently break the first five commandments of the Ten Commandments. Paul goes on to say in this vice list to Timothy, he says, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, the fifth commandment, for the murderers, the sixth commandment, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, the seventh commandment, enslavers and liars, the eighth commandment, and perjurers, the ninth commandment, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Here in Timothy, Paul gives the Ten Commandments, this pattern of righteous living. He lays it out for Timothy in this vice list. Starting with the call that when you are lawless and disobedient, when you are ungodly and you are sinful, when you are unholy and you are profane, you depart from God's good desires for you in those first commandments. Martin Luther said that if we could just do the first commandments, the last would take care of themselves. And sexual immorality is included on every one of these lists. Seven of the eight lists, again, there are multiple references to immorality, impurity, sensuality, orgies, men who practice homosexuality. And most of these passages have that immorality, that sexual immorality, at the head of the list. You would be hard-pressed to find a sin more frequently, more uniformly, and more seriously condemned in the New Testament than sexual sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 2-8, for you know that instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God in your sanctification, so you're growing up in Jesus, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. That is, when it says holiness and honor, the idea there is that it's sending you back to Leviticus. It's sending you back, verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The one who transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all things. And as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but what? Holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. God is telling us here in this passage, Leviticus, 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 Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Listen, to move away from sexual immorality is not within your power or my power. It's within the power only through the Spirit. So we must then walk by the Spirit. You know, it's difficult to exaggerate how seriously the Bible treats the sin of sexual immorality. You know, sexual sin is never considered out of aphoria, a matter of indifference to agree or disagree issue like food laws or holiness days. It is considered to be a great sin. And it's only great because so many other sins come beneath it. I want us to understand, though, that no sin is greater than any other sin. But this sin seems to create a compounding nature of all kinds of sins. So we need to look at that, and we need to be careful that we don't say to those people who are struggling with us, we don't say to those people who are disagreeing with us that, well, we're just going to disagree, we're going to agree to disagree. Because no one would think to propose a third way or the sin where racism or human trafficking. To count that such a move would be a sign of moral bankruptcy. In the last minute or two, I just want to talk to you about the elephant, I think, that's in the room, and that is grace. That is grace. Each one of us were saved by the grace of God, the grace that saves, that no man or woman might boast. It's the free gift of God. And what I've seen in a lot of these conversations, you know, if you look on Facebook, you watch the news, you read articles, you do whatever, what I've seen is in a lot of places a real lack of grace. And one of the great marks of Christian brothers and sisters is grace. Listen, we stand on the truth and we do not depart from the truth, and we declare the truth and we proclaim the truth and we defend the truth and we do all of those things. But we also reach across that divide in grace and love. We also pray for those people who are struggling with homosexuality, with same-sex attraction. We pray for them. We pray them into the kingdom and ask God to do something that only God can do by His grace. And listen, if we don't do that, then I think that we are opening ourselves up to a type of indifference and apathy, a type of evil and anger that is not what marks us as Christians, and it certainly is not what marked the Lord Jesus Christ as He walked along and He saved the worst of the worst. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul. He would have been the wickedest man of his day, and yet he was the recipient of grace. And so as we close out this time, I just want to thank you for joining me for these 4 days as we've talked about homosexuality and biblical marriage. It's my hope and my prayer that you have been equipped in a way that you can have some discussions now. If you have any thoughts, if you are intrigued to know more, I would just want to point you towards some resources. You can email Great News Radio at greatnewsradio.org. Go there and click on the email link and email myself, Mark, and Karen, and we can get some resources into your hands. We would love to come and, if possible, share this message in person with a large group of people. I know there's been some talk about us going down to Arthur and sharing this message. And also, we just want to encourage you to go to the archived page and to pull this up, save the archive link, mail it out to some friends, listen to it again, discuss it, and begin to go through your Bible. Maybe mark some pages up. Maybe begin to look at what God has to say about this and become equipped and become encouraged for your endurance by what God has spoken through the Scriptures that might lead you towards hope, which is that hope in Christ. I pray for each and every one of you as we stand in these tenuous times, but with such a great opportunity to be able to proclaim the grace that saves. This is Pastor Jason Chippa with the Ministry of Great News Radio. Thank you, and have a great day and a great night. Oh, I came to my Jesus, telling all that He had done to fulfill the good commandments. He knew every single one. But Jesus said there's something that indeed He did lack. Yes, the Savior told the truth. He didn't hold the message back, 'cause He was teaching the truth in love.
change.